Welcome to this episode of the Greenville Oaks Message Broadcast. The mission of the Greenville Oaks Church is to inspire people to follow Jesus, because we're convinced that following Jesus is the best way of life possible. Find out more about Greenville Oaks at greenvilleoaks.org and connect with us on social media. We would love it if you could rate and review our podcast. It makes it easier for others to find us. And now, on to this week's message with Lead Minister Wade Hodges.
Hello, everyone. Those of you who are gathered here and those who are also watching online, so good that we can be together in this way. Merry Christmas Eve, AM. Glad you're all here. And I so appreciate our combined praise team and worship band, the work they did to bring all of this together to give us such a meaningful experience. It's not easy for them to do what they do. Absolutely, we'll give them a hand. It's not easy for them to do what they do and pull it all together, go the extra mile, and make it all work for us. So I appreciate them. I also always have to remember, if we're singing O Holy Night right before I preach, never for me to turn my microphone on too early, lest you hear me try to hit that high point. You can applaud for that as well. That is definitely something you should be thankful for. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And as you're turning, I will remind you that in 2 Sundays, which is also known as next year, January the 7th, I will be preaching from the story of Jesus' baptism. And this may be for you the perfect Sunday to start the year off right by stepping into the water with Jesus. If you have been curious about baptism, you've been considering baptism, maybe you've been putting it off for some reason, this is the Sunday for you to identify with and obey Jesus in baptism. If you want to know more about what that means, or if you just want to let us know that you do want to be baptized on that Sunday, you can let me know. You can visit with me or any of the other ministers on staff or any of our other shepherds, elders, or really anyone you know here that you trust. Because this room is full of people who can help you take that next step, or at least point you in the right direction so that you will know where that next step is. So please keep that in mind and let us know how we can help you. Now, Luke chapter 2, we've already heard a portion of this read this morning, but we're going to read it again. Luke 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests. Once upon a time, there was a good and kind king who had a great kingdom with many cities scattered far and wide. And some of the citizens in one of the distant cities took advantage of the freedom the king gave them, and they started to do evil. And they profited from their evil. And they were worried that the good king would interfere and put them in prison. And eventually, these rebels were filled with hatred for their king. And they convinced the city that everyone would be better off without the king in their lives. And so the entire city declared its independence from his kingdom. And soon, with everyone doing whatever they wanted, the city was filled with chaos and disorder. There was violence, anger, lying, oppression, murder, slavery, and fear. Great fear. And the king wondered to himself, what should I do? If I bring my army to conquer the city by force, the people will fight against me, and I will have to kill so many of them. And then those that remain will be forced to submit by intimidation or fear, which will only make them hate me and what I stand for even more. How will it help them if they're dead or imprisoned or secretly seething with rage? But if I leave them alone, if I do nothing, they will destroy themselves. And it breaks my heart to think of all the pain they're causing and experiencing. So the king did something quite unexpected. He took off his royal robes and put on the rags of a homeless wanderer. Incognito, he entered the city and began living on a vacant lot near a garbage dump. And this king in disguise took up a trade, mending broken pottery and fixing broken furniture. And whenever people would bring whatever was broken in their lives to him, his kindness, his goodness, his fairness, his respect were so striking that they would linger just to be in his presence. They told him their fears and their questions, and they asked for his advice. And he told them, the rebels have fooled you. The true king has a better way of life. It's a way of life I teach and exemplify. And one by one, and then two by two, and then by the hundreds, more and more people put their confidence in him and began to live in his way. And as their influence spread and the movement grew across the city, eventually the entire city regretted its rebellion and wanted to be part of the kingdom again. But because of the horrible mistake they made, they were afraid to approach the king, believing he would destroy them for their arrogant rebellion. But then the king in disguise told them the good news, that he himself was the king, and he loved them, and he held nothing against them, and they were welcomed back into his kingdom. And in doing this, he was able to accomplish with humble, gentle, subtle influence what he could have never accomplished with brute force. This story helps explain, and it helps me understand why the gospel story, the story of Jesus' birth, life, death, resurrection, takes the shape it does. Because from beginning to end, the gospel story demonstrates how Jesus is a different kind of king. For example, in Luke 2, when the angel appears to the shepherds, he says to them, the long-awaited Christ, the Messiah, has been born, and he calls him Savior and Lord. And then he says that his birth is going to be good news for all people. And then a choir of angels shows up and sings about how the birth of this king is going to bring peace on earth. All of those are familiar phrases. And none of them are accidental or random. They are all intentional. Every phrase used in this story to describe the baby Jesus is meant to challenge Caesar Augustus and all of his successors, because the same things were said about Caesar Augustus decades before Christ was born. Augustus was called Savior and Lord by his subjects. His birth was described in retrospect as good news for all people. His reign was said to have brought peace, finally brought peace on earth. And every year, choirs would assemble and sing his praises on his birthday. It's known as the Gospel of Caesar Augustus. You can Google it. Not now. And Luke tells the story of Jesus' birth in the way he does, because he wants to make sure everyone understands the fundamental Christian claim that Jesus Christ, not Caesar Augustus or any other Caesar or any other political power in the world, Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the circumstances of Jesus' birth makes this announcement seem absurd. Kings aren't born to poor parents who have no place to stay. Kings, when they are born, are not placed in a manger, a feeding trough. When a king is born, the first people to be notified are not usually shepherds living in a field, occupying the lowest rung on the status ladder. Everything about Jesus' birth indicates that he's going to be a totally different kind of king than the world has ever seen before, and he was. So much for pomp and circumstance. Jesus identified from the very beginning with the poor. He welcomed and walked with the outcast. He accepted and ate with sinners. So much for power and prestige. Jesus influenced his followers with humble service and by gently putting their broken lives back together. And so much for the peace of Caesar. Caesar brought peace to the world by conquering it. Caesar maintained peace in the world by threatening to kill anyone who rebelled against him. And Jesus could have used the same tools of coercion, intimidation, violence to establish his kingdom. He could have out-Caesared Caesar. But the peace of Christ is born of humble, self-giving, sacrificial love. Caesar made peace by killing his enemies. Christ made peace by dying for his. And Luke begins preparing us for Jesus' death at his birth. He says in chapter 2, verse 7, that his mother Mary wrapped him in cloths and then placed him in a manger. He was swaddled as a baby. And then in Luke chapter 23, after his crucifixion, Joseph of Arimathea takes Jesus' body from the cross. And Luke says in verse 53, he wrapped it in a linen cloth and placed it in a tomb. Jesus was swaddled and placed in birth, and swaddled and placed in death. And we celebrate the birth of our Savior and Lord, not because of the way he was born. As romantic as that sounds, and as much as we love to sing about it, that's not why we celebrate his birth. Not because of the way he was born, not even because of the way he lived, but because of the way he died, offering his life as a sacrifice, a ransom for many. And even then, his death only matters because his Father in heaven raised him from the dead. The resurrection is his Father's way of validating Jesus' way of life that led to his death. Without the resurrection, Jesus was nothing more than a failed Messiah who could not rally the masses to his agenda of radical love and forgiveness. But the resurrection changed everything. And it implores us to pay attention to Jesus, to take him seriously, to pay attention to his death, yes, but also to pay attention and take seriously his way of life, the humble trajectory of which was established at his birth. Which brings me back to the story of the king in disguise. For 2,000 years now, Jesus' way of life, lived as an unorthodox, humble king in disguise, has coaxed people closer to God. And that's why many of us are here today. Because we find Jesus' way of life irresistible. Not always easy, doesn't always make sense, and yet we still can't turn away from it. We can't ignore it. We can't forget about it. In fact, we want more of it. And so here we are today on Christmas Eve to celebrate the birth, the first coming of King Jesus, but also to remember his life and his death, and to rejoice in his resurrection, and to look forward to his return. And one of the ways we can do all of these at the same time is by gathering around his table. The Lord's table is a table of welcome and acceptance for sinners. It's also a table of remembrance, and it's a table of celebration, and it's a table of hope. The table is the place we go to remember the Christ who came and to look forward to the Christ who's coming and to enjoy the presence of the risen Christ who is here among us by the power of the Holy Spirit right now. So let us go to the table. This is the table. Not of the church, but of the Lord. Made ready for those who love him and those who want to love him more. So come. You who have much faith, and you who have little, come. You who have been here often, and you who have not been here long. Come, you who have tried to follow, and you who have failed. Come, for it is the Lord who invites you, and it is his will that those who love him and want him and want to be more like him should meet him here. Come to the table. Join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for sending your Son Jesus into the world to show us how much you love us, to allow every soul to feel its worth, to know that we are not alone, and that you are always willing to receive us and accept us and welcome us into your kingdom. We ask as we take this bread and as we drink this cup that it remind us of all the different events of the gospel story, the humility of Jesus' birth, his humble way of life, his sacrificial death, and his glorious resurrection. We pray that as we share this meal together, that your power, your peace, and your love would move among us in a mighty way. And it's in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord, that we pray. Amen. The body of Christ, broken for you. And the blood of Christ shed for you. Jesus came to live among us, but he did not come to live like us. He came to show us a better way. And as we follow him, as we learn from him, as we imitate him, may his better way of life spread through our homes, our neighborhoods, and our cities in the same way we see his light spreading through this room today.
Thank you so much for listening to the message from the Greenville Oaks Message Broadcast. We hope this message enriched your life and can help you inspire others to follow Jesus, because we honestly believe following him is the best way of life possible. Be sure to connect with us online on Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube.